powerful. Thank God the Living Bible isn't Ken Taylor's perverted translation. It is the preserved, alive words of God in the authorized King James Bible. Amen. And it's hard to believe, but we're now on sermon number 18 from this series called Building Lives on Solid Foundations, based in Psalm 11, verse 3. I'll read that verse again. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I had my foundation destroyed when I was 17 years of age. I had my foundation destroyed in Muskegon, Michigan, because I had hoped I was going to heaven. I went to church, like some of the kids here. I went to Sunday school. I thought perhaps I would wind up in heaven. But that summer, as I was reading a Scofield King James Bible left to me by my passed away great-grandmother, I realized that I was a sinner, and not just a sinner, but so sinful I would have to go to hell. I'd never seen that before, but God ripped up my foundation. You know, I've had people build in our house and remodel our house, and when they're taking out a floor, if they're going to put in a new floor, they have to rip out the old floor, right? Rip it right down to the studs. Rip it right down and put in something new. And that's exactly what God does to you. You could be in church tonight. We've had kids in the Christian school. They never got their self-righteousness ripped out. They never repented of, you know, that's what repentance means. It means to repent of your trust in your own righteousness. That's what it means. That's without that, you can't believe. You can't believe unless you repent of your self-righteousness. And the Lord ripped up my self-righteousness. And I prayed to God at that point and said, Lord, if I could be saved, save me. I don't know how I could be saved. Who shall deliver me? Who shall save me? I didn't know. And then I heard about Jesus from my grandmother. Now, I heard about him many times, but I laid hold of him by faith that summer and was born again. And have been in Christ ever since. And that's what we need. That's what we need. We need born-again Christians. And so the foundation is Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. And then how can you know Christ? How can you walk with Christ unless you have the Word of God? I had somebody was telling me tonight, she's a prophet and all this, and I invited her to church. And she said, well, I won't make it tonight. I thought, if you're a prophet and you're getting your God's gift to the church, you need to get in this Word of God right here. Because you know little about the Bible, the prophecies of the Bible. And this tells me this is inspired of God from Genesis to Revelation, and you can be truly, not thoroughly, truly, throughout the Bible, plenarily, truly, you can be truly furnished unto every good work. You can be complete. And so I tried to get her, but she didn't think I was listening to her, apparently. Well, she needs to listen to this book. And I'm just saying to you that's the foundation, the Savior, the Scripture. And we now are on message number 18. And I'd like you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're on message number 6 on one verse, verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. And I use a lot of these things when I'm doing marriage counsel, because if we're going to build on solid foundations, we have to have salvation in Christ, we have to have the Scripture right, but then we've got to build marriages and have biblical marriages, and that is so important. And so tonight we're message 6 on that. I'm going to read verse 4 again with you, and you can just read it silently. It says, Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we preached on this and we said, you know, number one, it's addressed to fathers. Why is it addressed to fathers? Usually the mother spends more time with the children than the father. And the Bible speaks of many things about the commands of your father and the law of your mother, the law of your father, the commands of your mother. And it's parents together. Why does it just say fathers? And a lot of times mothers spend more time with the kids, especially when they're younger. So why fathers? Well, because fathers are the head. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And many men want to neglect that responsibility. Some men have the idea, well, you know, I'll bring in the money. I'll do the work. I'll do all of that. Now, you take care of the kids and raise the kids. And that's the agreement. Other men, they don't believe that. They want to be with their kids, but they're just too busy. They just never seem to have the time to do that. And many fathers just get into sports and they neglect all the things that have to do with raising the kids, all the details. And so God says fathers need to step up. So many fathers are just sperm donors. They just have that contribution and that's it, just biology. And they have no real part in raising the children. And of course, fathers, if they're going to do what God says, they need to, first of all, be husbands. I like what Dr. Ware said. He was married to Sharon for many, many years, and he's been a widower for 2 years. And now he married another lady, a very godly lady that is a widow that took care of her husband who passed. And they're married. And I heard Dr. Ware, he said, thank God for the covenant of companionship or the covenant of marriage, I think he said. Then I put a scripture on his entry there and I said, Malachi chapter 2, the covenant of companionship. Because he's lonely and he needs somebody for this life. And it's not good that man be what? Alone. And by the way, that feeds into a good father. If a man is a good husband and he's leading his wife and teaching his wife and loving his wife like Christ does, then he can have an impact on the kids through his wife who spend time with the kids. And so fathers are very, very important in this matter. And fathers, it says, also, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, is that just because fathers provoke their children? No. Fathers aren't the only ones that provoke their children. Mothers can provoke their children. And provoking can be done by not having clear ways to please the children, not having clear-cut rules and ways to please the parent. According to God, and you could exasperate and wear out a child. You could do that by disciplining in anger or just cutting the kid down and calling him names like you are a jerk, you are lazy, you are a this or you are a that. And that will totally destroy that young person. Even when that young person becomes an adult, they will still wear those wounds suffered in the home. That is provoking children to wrath. We had a lady one time, I'm thinking of a lady and years ago, and she was provoking her children because she was constantly wrathful, constantly flying off and just angry all the time. Bible says, be not soon angry. And anger is a signal emotion, tells you there's a problem. But you don't solve that problem by blowing up or by freezing or by insulting. And so that is a great danger to provoke children to wrath and to rebellion. And so then he says positively, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we've been preaching on that parents, fathers and mothers are to bring up the children to become functional adults. And that is something that is active. You are to act actively bring up your children. In other words, you should have goals for your children. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You need to have goals for your children and be moving them toward those goals. And thank God for parents that have goals for their children and they're moving their children toward those goals. So they could be functional adults spiritually, functional adults vocationally, functional adults in marriage and family. Functional adults, what a blessing that is to have parents that are proactive. And then it's a command, bring up the children. You to do it, God says that is a command. You are responsible to do it. And then God says bring them up in the sense of it's a present tense thing, that you're never off duty, that always you need to be moving your children toward salvation and then moving them to become functional adults, and we're to be doing that all of the time. And we talked about that. Now, I want to emphasize tonight that you're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to especially look at the idea of nurture tonight. And then we already talked about admonition. Admonition means you speak to the heart of your child the words of God. You commend the word of God to the conscience of the child and you talk to the child. I had an opportunity just the other day. I was meeting with an adult and we were meeting together and a child came in. And the just so happened the adult was involved in this matter of training this child. This had to do with the school. And we noticed some things, and I had interacted with this adult about the child. And the child came in, and so I brought some things up, and I asked for their side of the story, and I got their side of the story. And listen, you got to become a good listener if you're going to train and guide. You got to know where they're coming from so that you know you have the right information. And then I was able to counsel the child with the adult there to back it up. And that is so important. And a father and a mother need to be on the same page in that. By the way, if a father and a mother are not on the same page, that is going to exasperate the child. And that happens so often that the father is one way, the mother's the other. I had a girl at our church, she used to rock like this. And we tried to figure out, why is she rocking? And we figured it out. She's rocking because the father was saying one thing and the mother was saying the other. And she was rocking between two opinions. That was my diagnosis. And you know who the child usually will choose? The one that is the most fleshly, the most liberal. They'll choose that way if given that choice. And what a sad thing that is. And therefore, I would say, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man, speaking of ordination to leadership. I will say, lay hands suddenly on no woman. Or suddenly on no man, in sense of, I'm going to get married to you. I'm going to get engaged at the drop of a hat. No, you do not move into these things. God has steps and stages. And first comes courtship. And you're not supposed to touch. It says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That's in the context of courtship. 1 Corinthians 7. And certainly you're to abstain from all appearance of evil. So you're not to be alone with a woman and in the house and living with a woman or staying with a woman unless you're into the covenant of marriage. Husbands, dwell with your wives. But don't rush into it. First comes love, then comes marriage. And once you get married and once you get established, then comes the new bride with the baby carriage. Amen. We were in the hospital with my wife and talking to a nurse who said she's a believer, and she and her husband are married, and they have two kids, and they adopted one at 3 months old and then the other just as a very young child. And she told us about that, and they're raising that child, bringing that child up. And that's what needs to happen. Children need to be brought up, but it needs the father and the mother on the same page. The Bible says in Amos, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. I was in the college last night and the teacher was teaching on church splits. And he was talking about two different church splits where he presided over as a pastor. And he said, you know, if you preach the full counsel of God, if you preach the word of God, somebody's not going to like it. And if you don't compromise, somebody's not going to like it. And eventually they're going to leave. And a lot of times a bunch of them will leave together. And I like to say I have a church split about every service. I have somebody that maybe doesn't like it and not going to go along with it. But that's not my problem. My problem is to find out what God said and give it. And those that go with it, then I say they're my friends. They're my friends. And in the same way with somebody you're gonna be together with and court, it's somebody that they love the same God you do. They love the same Bible you do. They have the same convictions that you do. They're going in the same direction that you're going. And when you're in church, they're in church. And that is so important. And if you have a person that's not like that, And don't just say because, oh, they profess faith in Christ, just because they got baptized and show up in church, oh, I'll get married. No, no, you'll live to regret that. You'll live to regret that. And I'm just saying that the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so that is so important that when it says fathers, he's including mothers there, and they're together. The father has the final authority, and he has the final word, and so he's going to be held responsible for what the mother does. He's going to be held responsible for what is going on in that home. And that is so important, too, that men take that responsibility seriously and they go after it. So tonight we want to look at, we're looking at the idea that wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. And we already looked at that means parents are a unified team. And now we're looking at the second point. That means that parents need to do this thing about nurture. We talked about admonition just now, but nurture. What is nurture? Nurture is discipline with what? One of the men tell me, nurture, it's been a while, but nurture is discipline with what? Anybody have a word for that? What is, and I don't mean a word of knowledge, like a word from God, a definition of nurture. What is it? It's discipline with these things. Teeth. Teeth. You know, some people have no teeth. And they lost their bite. Some preachers lost their bite. They can't bite anymore. They're old guys and they don't bite anymore. But you still need to have your bite. Amen? Nurture, bring up the children. And the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that means you have to have some teeth to what you are saying. And there are many fundamentalists that preach powerful messages and preach the Word of God, but they don't believe in church discipline. And they don't have any bite to what they're saying and they're doing. There needs to be discipline in the church. There needs to be discipline in the home. There needs to be, first of all, self-discipline. The Bible says we're to examine ourselves. And when do we do that? At the Lord's Supper. And we're supposed to do that every day. I examine myself throughout the day, every day. I caught myself going astray today. And I said, God, I got to examine myself, judge myself, and get on track. I don't want to let one day go by without I examine myself and get back on track. Because I want to ask you, you didn't get that one right, so I ask you another question, men. What is the key verse in all these family relationships in chapter 5 and chapter 6, husband, wife, parent, children, even employee, employer? What is the key verse? All right, Brother Jose Valley, he has it. Amen.
Ephesians 5:18.
You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember Dr. Ware said to me one time, Bloom, he said, when you solve a problem, sometimes you have another problem. You lose your relationship with God when you solve a problem. See, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. You have to do it in the Spirit. You have to do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you will fail. The arm of the flesh will fail. I don't care how much knowledge you have. If you don't do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, you'll fail as a child with obeying your parents. You'll fail as a teenager with following through on the commitments you made at youth conference. You'll fail as a husband loving his wife and a wife reverencing and respecting and submitting to the leadership of her husband. You'll fail. And the reason you fail is you're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. He's not your integration point. You can't do it, Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. And so this is so important when we look at this. And so parents need to use discipline with teeth in it in order to bring up the children. But even that, you have to do in dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. But let me just say this, that discipline without teeth, the teeth of physical correction or corporal discipline, discipline without that is like an old person losing their teeth and trying to eat a steak. You ever seen somebody try to eat a steak with no teeth? That's not a good thing. And that's the way it is when you try to raise children and there is no discipline. I think of our school, and we have for parents that put the kids in the school, they have to sign a statement saying that we allow corporal discipline in the school. You say, what's corporal discipline? Well, usually it's for the younger kids that we use that, and it's three whacks to the Board of Education to the seat of learning, three whacks we give. One, two, three. And that is something, because I'm thinking about a mother. I was talking to a mother of a child in our school a while back, and this mother said, you'll listen to Mrs. Bloom because you're afraid she's going to give you a whack. And you know, the mother was saying something there. She was saying, you won't listen to me because you're not afraid I'll give you a whack. But you know Mrs. Bloom will. Now, has Mrs. Bloom ever whacked any child? Oh, yeah. Now, that particular child, she never whacked. But it was the threat of it. It's kind of like Donald Trump's tariffs. You know, he's got something with teeth. Joe Biden didn't have any teeth. Now, did he? It was all just give everything away. And so you need to have teeth in order to have what's called nurture. Bring up your children in the nurture. The word nurture means discipline with teeth. And a child needs that. And it is so important to have that. A church needs to have that. Now we have erred in the wrong direction on church discipline. I remember years ago in our church, it was like, if you did something wrong, we're ready to get you. And it was the wrong spirit. Because that's not the purpose of discipline. It's not to get rid of the fake people, although that happens sometimes. What's the purpose of discipline in the church? Brother Dr. Matthew.
For the kind and reproving restoration of the person.
Yeah. To restore the person to fellowship, humbly, meekly. That's what it's all about. You hope you don't have to go that far. That's just and if you don't have that spirit, you're never going to have successful discipline. And we didn't. You will just provoke people to wrath. You will not have a relationship to them. But if you come in the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you are out to help them, they'll know it. Even a dog knows if you really love them. And so, you know, sometimes preachers preach at you but not to you, you know. We preachers need to do that and admonish, you know, from the heart. And so I'm just saying that that is so important, to have the right spirit in discipline, the right communication in discipline, to have clear-cut rules and regulations, and then to make sure the person is guilty and so forth before you do that. That needs to be there. You say, why do we need discipline? Because children are not little angels. You need the threat of discipline. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof. Reproof is what? Admonition. The rod is nurture, discipline with teeth. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. Say, what's wisdom? Wisdom is living life skillfully, God's way. Just like somebody's a skillful third baseman. And when I went down to Florida, I watched my grandson, Bo's son. He's in a baseball league. And I saw a coach from New York. He's a Yankee fan. And he's a guy about my age. And then he's got another son that's coaching. And he talked about a pro player that came through their little league. And this guy, they just train him in the basics. They're going through all the stuff, and they're just so good with these kids and the way they were training them. And I was like, wow, that is awesome. And I was talking to the guy, the head guy, you know. It was just awesome how that was being done. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And after a while, I watched these kids. They were three different fields. One was the brand new kids, just the little guys like my grandson. Then you had little older guys. And then you had the bigger guys, you know, the little league guys that are older. And boy, they're swinging at the fastballs and they're doing it all. But it's just gradually they got brought up. And they just teach them the basics and train them. And that's what the rod and reproof will do. You need both. You know, there's a lot of nuts around. And you know what a nut needs? A nutcracker. So you can get the good stuff out of the nut. Some of your kids are nuts. And the nutcracker is the rod and the reproof. And you put them together. Speaking to their conscience from the heart, from the Bible, in the sight of God. Seeking to lead them to Christ. And then you give them the rod when they need the rod. And don't hold that back. So the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child, listen to this, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I have noticed that some mothers get very embarrassed of their kids in public. And it's just the lack of the rod and the reproof going on. And so I'm saying we need that rod and reproof. I have in my office a paddle. And I have had more than one mother say, Pastor, can I use your paddle? And I say, sure, go right ahead. And they go into my office. They know where it was. They take the paddle and they discipline their child at church. Now, they do it privately. But they come in. And I've had mothers do that. And some of you kids, you know what I'm talking about. You've had it happen. And I've had adults say, would you give me a spanking to a preacher? Say, no, it's too late. Sorry. Not that kind. I'm not going to do that. But they're sad because they didn't get spanked as a child. And I feel sorry for you if you never got the love of a spanking, because the Bible says if you don't spank your children, you hate them.
Right.
You hate them.
Right.
You hate them. And that is sad when parents have that kind of liberal hate.
Right.
They think they're loving and they're hating on their kids. And they're sending them to hell. The Bible says that. They're helping to send them to hell. And what a sad thing that is. And you're going to have an adult that's raised that's not content, not happy, not sweet. A face that looks like they're raised on a dill pickle. I've said it before. I remember Al Martin, a great Reformed Baptist preacher. And his mother was there with his father. Al Martin, you know, is a great pastor, great preacher. How many have heard Al Martin preach? He's got some great messages. Anyway, Al Martin said, he said when he was a kid, he said, my father was giving me a spanking. And he said, I was still standing up to it. Like, Grr! And his mother said, whatever his name was, Vern, spank him till he's sweet. Spank him till he's sweet. Boy, I mean, we've just gotten too smart for that. We live in a woke world, and we are messed up. We need a re-Bible revival. And it starts right in the home. It starts right in the family. Now, let me say something about discipline, because I've seen this in this dysfunctional society. And that is, you have a father and a mother in a home, and the bio kid gets spanked by the bio parent. Did you hear me? The bio kid gets spanked by the bio parent, if they're spanking at all. But the non-bio parent can't spank the kid. That is balderdash. That's about as biblical as a concubine. I mean, if you adopt a child, you are not the bio parent of that child, but you are the parent. And you are responsible to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I mean, in my home, we were foster parents back in the 70s for children and youth. Can you imagine that? I was a foster parent for children and youth back in the 70s. And we had a guy named Don DeCastro, nicest liberal you ever want to meet, Don DeCastro. But it was different in the 70s. And I told my wife, if we're going to have foster kids, I said, we're going to spank them. We're going to spank them. We're not going to give them. And we spanked them in love. And those kids knew we loved them. We didn't do crazy stuff like what you see, abusive crap. Sorry. We spanked them with the Board of Education and the Seat of Learning, just like our own kids. We loved on those kids. And I'm just saying to you, I've got one kid my wife babysat for. We spanked him. His mother came here. The kid's now a rocket scientist. But he needed it, let me tell you. He needed it. And I'm just saying that what a sad thing it is. I see two parents living together. They're not married. That's wrong. They're monogamously fornicating, and they're bringing up kids, and the ones that are the bio kids of the one parent, the other parent can't deal with, doesn't do anything with. And the other that is the bio of the other parent doesn't deal with. And you get all this craziness going on. Let me tell you, that is not the way you do it. You get married to somebody before you raise kids.
Right.
You can't raise kids unless you're married. And when you get married, it's understood. The father is the head of the wife, the husband of the wife, and he is the head of the home. And the parents are going to work together to do what God says here. And we just got such a messed up society. Thank God for the families in our church who believe the book and are spirit-filled parents that are doing this. Man, we need more of that. And I think the young people that are here, I hope you'll base your lives and your homes and your marriages on that. I think of other young adults that are here, I hope you'll base yours on that. And you will do it God's way. I grieve when people don't do it God's way. I grieve for you in the church if I see you not doing it God's way. I pray for you. I grieve. It hurts me. Because I know how important this is, and we need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I remember a deacon in our church years ago, and they had no concept of corporal punishment, no concept of spanking or discipline like that. And I remember they had a lot of kids, but they had their oldest daughter had never been spanked. And she was a pretty little girl, but she had a big personality. You know what I mean? Big personality. And my wife and I both said, what she needs is nurture. She needs discipline with teeth. She needs spankings. And we started talking to the parents about it, teaching the parents, and they began to spank this girl. This girl's now an adult, and what a difference it made in her life. She knows the Lord, loves the Lord. What a difference it made in her life. But she would have been a true casualty had the parents not done what they needed to do. And there are so many of these kind of dysfunctional situations. The misbehavior of your child happens because the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, if it's done in love, if it's done with dignity. Ephesians 2:3 says about your children, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. That is, we all lived this way. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that even though you may be the elect of God, even though you may be saved by God, you were a child of wrath, just like everybody else, before you got born again. And so you needed discipline. And Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. He got saved when he was about 16. He was raised by his grandpa, who was a pastor for about 6 years. And he needed discipline, amen? And he got both rewards and punishments that stayed him in good stead. But the Bible says that our children are estranged from God right from the womb. That's Psalm 58 verse 3 and Psalm 51 verse 5. Our children are estranged from God right from the womb. So they need nurture. That's your assignment. I said last time, children are a what? Heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Well, what does the word heritage mean? God said, those children are mine, they are not yours. I'm going to loan them to you. Listen, parents, they're not yours. They're loaned by God. And who did he loan to you to raise? Children that are estranged from your womb. And just because they came out, mom, from between your feet, and you have a vested interest in them, doesn't mean they're yours, they're God's, and that's why they're not meant to stay with you forever. They're meant to be raised to become functional adults and have their own homes and their own families. And are you going to raise them for God? And that is so important that you use every tool in your toolbox, including nurture. And boy, I wish I would have known when I was younger, what a wonderful gift God gave me to help me in a lady named Kathy Bloom. I would have listened to her so much more when we were first married, because she had such insights. And God gives you these things. Now, that doesn't abrogate you from your responsibility. You still have to do what God says and make sure you're doing what God says. But I'm just saying that's what the Bible is talking about. So we need to understand that. And God uses teeth with his children. I'll just end up with this verse tonight. He says in Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I talk about God taking me to the woodshed for bloodshed. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? God took you to the woodshed for some bloodshed? All right, amen. Some of you are lying. Or you're not saved, because the Bible says if you've never been chastened, you're a bastard. You're a bastard. You've never been chastened by God. Because God does spank his children. He doesn't spank the devil's children. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have learned your lesson? Or how many of you are going back at it again? You're backsliding right back into what you got spanked for. I'm sure some of you'd have to raise your hand. Or maybe come to the altar. But I'm just saying, we do that. And I remember, in third grade, I skipped school. And I went with my friends, and we just had a time of it. We had SAT tests in public school, and we went on a hike, and we left the playground while the other kids, and we never came back till the end of the day. And then we just walked into our parents' house like nothing happened. I remember going to Dan Nickerson's house. We got under a table, all of us together, all boys, and we were eating his dad's K rations because his dad was in the Army. We were having a time of it. So much fun. I was in third grade, man. I walked into home that day after school. How was school? Oh, it was great. My dad goes, took me into the den room and put me over his knee and took the Board of Education and applied it to the seat of learning. All I remember is snot coming out of my nose and falling on the floor for a good long time. You say, well, what good did that accomplish? I didn't skip school from the third grade till the 11th grade. When I got in the 11th grade, I brought it to a whole new height. I was smart in school. I was in all the A English and all the A math. I was a smart kid, but I was not productive. And then I got saved. Amen. And since then, I've been spanked a few times by him, my daddy in heaven. He loves me. And my dad loved me. And do you love your kids? And will you love your kids? Do it God's way, would you? All right, let's bow for prayer. We've been talking about bringing them up.